like to encourage you to take your Bible and turn with me to the ancient words of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 40, be in verses 12 through 31 this morning. I've entitled the message, When Our Questions Have No Answers. When Our Questions Have No Answers. It's found on page 712 and 713 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, and closed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are counted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing in emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God, as we come before you, we bow the knee of our heart to your character, to your good and sovereign purposes, the plans that you've established for the greatness of your name and for the good of your chosen people. We pray today for the Fowlers. We pray today for each one of us, Lord, who are encountering problems that seem to have no answers, bleakness of circumstances and situations, Lord, that seem hopeless, impossible, and we are weary and we are exhausted, and Lord, we don't know what to do. But Lord, we take resolve in the truth that when we don't know, and when you've not made clear in your Scripture, we will humble our hearts, we will put our hands over our mouth, we will not charge you foolishly. We will rest in your purposes, in Christ our Creator, God, and Lord, and we will be resolved to know that you work all things together for good to them who love you, to them who are the called according to your purposes. And we ask your blessing upon our services today. Help me to speak with clarity, compassion, and conviction regarding your character and your unrelenting promises of good. We ask all things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, folks, we live in a day and in an age where we don't have to wait for answers. We have smartphones, tablets, and laptops. They're right at our fingertips, ready to give us an answer at the press of a button. Beyond this, knowledge, technology, and connectivity are advancing faster than we can even imagine. We are becoming increasingly conditioned to expect that for every question, every problem, or every perplexity of life in this world, that it can be met with insightful answers or at least an intelligent prediction. We have very few unanswered mysteries anymore. That is, until suffering strikes. When we suffer, past wounds open, uncertainty troubles us, and questions begin to plague our minds. And it's in these moments when the pain is the freshest and the future looks the bleakest that we must learn, and I stress learn, to trust the heart of God. Beloved, I can assure you that in the conundrums of life, the benevolent mysteries of God are always, always more satisfying than the nearsighted answers of men. And as we look at our text this morning, chapter 40 marks the beginning of the second half, of the book of Isaiah. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy address the current situation and religious climate, and I would submit crisis, of the nation of Israel. However, in chapters 40 through 66, Isaiah's prophecy changes tone and direction and begins to look at the nation through the prophetic lens of their impending suffering and captivity. So beginning in chapter 40, God, through the prophet Isaiah, answers two probing questions that the righteous exiles will really want to know in the midst of their suffering, and they are these: does God want to deliver us? And secondly, can God deliver us? Isaiah addresses their first question in verses 1 through 11. Does God want to deliver us? What they're asking is, do we have any hope for a future in light of our nation's sinfulness and covenant infidelity? And the answer that the Lord gives them is a resounding yes. He is not and will not abandon His people. He loves and cares for His chosen people. Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2 say, "Comfort, comfort my people," declares, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." The prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 31:3, "Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness to you." God is not defeated by Israel's sin. Beloved, the promises of God are greater than the failures of man. God wanted His people to know that not only did He want to restore them, but He has a glorious future for them. It is this word of hope from the first 11 verses of the chapter that will give rise to the second question, which is, okay, we understand that God wants to deliver us, but can He? Can He deliver us? It's one thing to desire to act, but it's quite another to have the ability to act on our behalf. The question they're asking is the same question we ask God in the midst of our suffering. I know You love me, but are You truly powerful enough to redeem my story, to change my circumstances? God, what I'm facing, the problems that I have, the suffering I'm experiencing, and my current circumstances, they're not just difficult, God, they are impossible. Can You really change them? Christian, God wants you to know today that He is able to deliver you. No matter the bleakness of your situation, He is able to redeem your story. Beloved, when life is crazy, when you're in the middle of your trial, and when your questions have no answers, God does more than just alleviate suffering or remove adversity. He does something far greater. He gives you, He reveals to you Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. In this passage, God offers you two great reminders about Himself that will stabilize and strengthen your faith. that will help you navigate the waters of uncertainty and suffering. And those two things are these. We must remember the greatness of God, and we must remember the promises of God. The greatness of God and the promises of God. To begin, the greatness of God. This is in verses 12 through 27. The problems and the suffering that the captives were experiencing were real, or was going to experience was real, and to add to the frustration and hopelessness was the fact that no evidence existed that any conquered people who had been robbed of their land ever returned to that land again. They were basically integrated into a foreign land, therefore these foreigners would come in and create a community and it would just be lost. But God wants his people to know that no situation or circumstance is too impossible for the Creator God of Israel. Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" Friends, God offers the exiles of Judah and Israel the same consolation that he gave Job in the midst of his suffering. He reminds them of his presence, of his power, and of his wisdom. In the 38th chapter of the book of Job, God tells Job that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. He tells him, "I created everything that you see and you don't see. I have done and I am continuing to do the impossible." Both in Job and now in our text, through the prophet Isaiah, God employs a series of rhetorical questions that are intended to force his people and you and I today to acknowledge that he is the sole and sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe. And the implication is this, that if I can create and I can sustain the universe, I can take care of you. In Isaiah 40:12, God declares that he has measured and balanced the waters, the dust, the mountains, and the hills of the earth, and he holds them in the very hollow of his hand. He is saying, "I originated, I created, I hold, and I sustain the earth." Beloved, God is so majestic, and he is so awesome that he not only created and sustains the earth itself, but he does so with the entire cosmos, the entire universe. The psalmist tells us, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host." Psalm 33:6. In verse 26 of our text, Isaiah adds that God not only breathes out or he speaks stars, but he knows each star by the name that he has given it. The billions and billions and billions of stars that make up the entire universe. God has named each one of them, and he calls them by that name. Beloved, our God is so omnipotent, he's so powerful, he's so all-knowing, that what boggles the human mind, he brought into existence with his spoken word. On eight separate occasions in Genesis 1, we read these words, "And God said." He spoke it, he said it, and then it came into being. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he brought everything. In verses 13 and 14 of our text, God continues to compound his greatness by highlighting his wisdom. Verses 13 and 14, "Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man has shown him his counsel? Whom did he consult and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? And showed him the way of understanding." In these verses, Isaiah directs his arrows of inquisition at the polytheistic religions of his day that had made significant headway into the hearts of God's people. It was beginning to permeate the nation. And these nations believed that their gods were counseled, they were assisted or helped by their magicians so that they can fulfill their purpose and work effectively on earth. And tragically, these false beliefs had crept into the hearts of God's people and it began distorting and polluting their knowledge and their understanding about the character of God. Thus, God speaks boldly to the nation, insisting that there are no such beings that can counsel or instruct him. Beloved, if God could be counseled by man, by his creation, then God would not be God and God would no longer be all-knowing or all-powerful. He would be a dependent being. But he is the great I Am, the self-existing one. Folks, if we abandon the greatness of God, His infinite wisdom, His infinite power and sovereign control, folks, we are doomed to the pit of fatalism. The events of life, both good and bad, would be the results of random chance. And in such a system, there is no such basis for the appeal of justice, peace, or hope. Why? Because they're the results of random chance. They're inconsequential. They happen. They have no meaning. They have no meaning in essence. However, Isaiah wanted Israel and us today to know with absolute certainty that this is not the case. That God is the first God cause, that God is the lone cause. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He needs no counselor. He needs no instructor. He needs no helper. God is the source and fountainhead of all knowledge, wisdom, power, and justice. They are intrinsic to His nature. He does not have to work at gaining information. He knows all things, both actual and possible, and each of their outcomes perfectly and effortlessly. Folks, the trial that you're experiencing now, if your spiritual maturity and the glory of God could come about through a different way, you would not be experiencing what you're experiencing now. God so loves you. He is so in control of you that suffering and adversity and trials cannot and will not enter your life unless it results in your greatest good and His greatest glory. Nothing ever occurs to God. Nothing ever catches Him off guard or causes Him to pause and reflect for the appropriate response in your life. He is in absolute control, ensuring that all things culminate in or arrive at His desired end. Psalm 33, 10 through 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Isaiah 46, 8 through 10 adds, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. And what is God's good pleasure and promise to the righteous? I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who are the called, to them, together for good, to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Dear saint of God, our heartache and our suffering does not surprise God, nor does it enter your life without His purpose or without His permission. Nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, can ever enter the life of the child of God without first being sifted through His sovereign, omniscient, and loving purposes. Beloved, we reside under God's perfect and providential supervision. Do you recall the words of Christ to His disciples in Matthew 10, 29 through 31? Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. And the passage is not primarily a reference to the knowledge or the omniscience of God. It is that, but it's far more than that. It is given to highlight God's sovereign will and watch care. Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 10 that God providentially controls the timing and circumstances of all things. Even the most seemingly insignificant of life, even the most seemingly insignificant events of life, like the death of a sparrow. And Jesus wants us to know that the smallest and most mundane details of our life matter to Him, and they are under His control. Not even a single hair can fall from your head without His permission and knowledge of it. Beloved, the greatness of God is unfathomable. He created the gigantic stars of our universe, stars so large that you can fit thousands of Earths inside of them. And yet God is so concerned about the minutest detail of our existence that He carefully weaves together the intricacies of our DNA to the extent that He has programmed when a single hair will fall from your head. and it will not fall without His permission and His knowledge. Beloved, there is no need to worry or struggle with the affairs of this life when we serve the supremely loving and sovereign God of the universe. Behold our God. And as we look back to the text, compared to the one who holds the oceans in his hand, verse 12, the nations are accounted as nothing. That's verses 15 and 17. Believer, there is no need to fear a nation or to put your trust in a nation because they are like a drop in a bucket and a speck of dust on the scale before God Almighty. They are incomparable to the majestic greatness of the Lord. The Babylonians and the Assyrians or any other nation may be great in their own eyes and the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of the one who spoke the universe into existence, they pose no threat, nor can they thwart His purposes. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon would soon learn this reality. Listen to his response after he was humbled by the sovereign, omniscient God of Israel. He says, His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have you done? That's Daniel 4, 34 and 35. God spoke through the prophet Isaiah just a few chapters before our text in Isaiah 37, in verse 36, saying, have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass. All men and all nations have volition. They have a will. But their will, no matter its purpose and no matter its hostility, will only work to further God's redemptive and doxological self-glorifying purposes. Isaiah 45, 1 through 6 say this, 1 through 7. Thus says the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him and gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen, I equip you, though you do not know me, that people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. Moving on in verse 16, Isaiah further illustrates the greatness and justice of God by stressing that no earthly sacrifices are sufficient to manipulate Him. You can't force God's hand in your life. You can't make Him do what you want Him to do. He cannot be bribed and He cannot be forced or coerced. That's verse 16. In verses 18 through 20, Isaiah points out that our Creator God cannot be compared to idols, which are the works of human hands. How can something, folks, how can something fashioned by human hands possibly be the creator or the embodiment of the God who made it? Folks, this is laughable. It appears foolish and Neolithic, but tragically, people do the very same thing today. They trust in what they create. We look to the creation of our own hands to bring us hope and happiness and healing and meaning to our existence. In adversity, we comfort ourselves by swaddling our lifestyle and our hopes with man-made objects and human wisdom. We bow before our own accomplishments, or alcohol, pleasure, security, knowledge, money, and medicine. Things that are crafted by the hands of men, they become what we cannot live without, or as Scripture says, an idol, our God. While none of these things are intrinsically evil in themselves, however, when we bow to them as our ultimate source of hope and happiness, they become an idol of our heart. Beloved, the solution to suffering and the cure to worry is not found in things. It's found in a person, in God Himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Creator and Sovereign Savior, and in His supremely loving and sovereign purposes for us. In verses 22 through 24 of our text, God transcends humanity, yet he is intimately involved in human affairs here on earth. That's verses 22 through 24. Friends, God is not impressed by men. He's not impressed by rulers on the earth. Why? Because he created them and he put them in the place they are at to serve his purposes. The times of men and their leaders are determined by God himself. Paul told the Romans, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted from God." That's Romans 13:1. Daniel wrote, "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings." Daniel 2:21. Beyond this, Solomon writes, "At the very heart of the king, human leadership, human authority, with all their desires and ambitions, are like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills." Proverbs 21:1. Beloved, if you're anxious about the current administration, about future elections, or the spectrum of world leaders, don't be. God has established his leaders to carry out his prerogatives. Rest in him and pray for them. Isaiah tells us in verse 26 that not only is the earth and human authority subject to his power and sovereign rule, but the universe itself is subject to his righteous decrees. Verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." So in light of who God is, the greatness of his knowledge, and the power that he possesses, all power, God asks, and he asked the nation of Israel, and he asks you and I today, why do you say, in light of all this, "O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord, that somehow he doesn't see you in your circumstances, and that my right is disregarded by God, that he has abandoned me." That's verse 27. Isaiah is saying that to think this way is to have a very low view of the greatness of God. Christian, when we encounter suffering, we often begin to rehearse the concerns of Israel and Judah, do we not? God, do you see me? I know that you're all-knowing, but really, do you see me? And do you see my pain, my loneliness, my hopelessness, my circumstances? Do you really see it? And our thoughts tend to be toward, "You must have given up on me." In these moments, we are putting God on trial. We are interrogating God, doubting him and questioning his power, his knowledge, and his love. This is what Job did, and listen to God's response to him. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" God told Job that you darken or you pollute my judgments, my decrees, my counsel, my plans with ignorant words. You cloud it, you muddy it. The word darken implies something that is sinister or devious. Job was confused and misunderstood the workings of God, which is acceptable. We all do that. However, it appears that he spoke evil in some way of God's plan. And for that, God reproved him. Christian, it is imperative when you encounter suffering to affirm the goodness and greatness of God, which means acknowledging and encouraging yourself with God's power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his love, and his sovereignty, his greatness. You need to preach to yourself the greatness of God in your suffering. And then you need to be quiet before him. Don't try to figure out his will or in haste and emotion attribute evil to his character. He says in Isaiah 55 that his ways are beyond ours and they're past finding out. So what do we do? As Job in Job 42, he puts his hand over his mouth. We must affirm God's word to the psalmist. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." And this takes us to our final point that will stabilize and strengthen your faith in suffering and confusion, and that is the promises of God. Verses 28 and 29, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. In these verses, Isaiah reminds the nation about who God is. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, and he has limitless power, endurance, and wisdom. Furthermore, he lovingly desires to share his enduring power and wisdom with those who will admit that they are weak and that they are weary. What does James chapter 1 and verse 5 tell us? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He freely gives his wisdom about your suffering, and he doesn't chide you when you ask for his help. Christian, be encouraged and be hopeful in God's promises. God will not cease to be God, nor will he change his character towards you. He will be faithful. Numbers 29:19, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He doesn't vacillate. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. We serve the same God as the nation of Israel, the same God of Isaiah, of Paul, and the other biblical characters. We serve the same exact God. The omniscient and omnipotent God of Israel is the same God we worship today, and he has not forgotten you. You have not slipped through his fingers. He has not overlooked you. He has not forgotten you, lost you, or abandoned you. His promises to you are as sure as his very character and nature. Within the pages of the New Testament, God offers us more than 750 promises. And all of them are based on and rooted in his immutability, or his unchangingness. And because God is faithful, and because God is unchanging, his promises are unchanging. They are sure, they are certain. He will keep his word to you. Beloved, God in his great grace has lovingly obligated himself to you, to watch over you, to care for you, to provide for you, and to sustain you. He has promised you his unrelenting love and affection. David said in Psalm 23 and verse 6, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He has promised you that he will work all things together for your good. He has promised you that he will never leave you nor forsake you. He has promised you his presence and his power. And he has promised you an eternal home in his presence. And Isaiah is letting us know that God, that the God who has made these promises never grows weary and his plans never fail. And he has expressed this perfectly in Jesus Christ, the Creator, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. He created us. He saves us and he sustains us. Our Lord never grows weary and he never fails his church. I want you to know, Christian, that an apparent delay on God's part to keep his word never means a lack of awareness, a lack of concern, or a lack of ability on his part. We grow weary, we faint, we fail, and we flounder in faith, but our God does not. In fact, God has such a vast supply of strength and stamina that he offers his resources to us if we will but ask. For it's in our weakness, our strength, for it's in our weakness that God's strength or power is made perfect. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God's power becomes complete and completely visible. Friends, Satan will tempt you to doubt God. He'll tempt you to doubt the faith, to doubt his church, and to doubt your position in Christ. Satan is the father of lies and the accuser of the brethren. He will try to get you to believe that you have slipped through God's fingers, or that you have messed up so badly in life that you are finally getting what you deserve. Satan's work has never changed. He seeks to destroy man's confidence in the character and the promises of God. That's what happened in the garden. Remember what he said to Eve? Hey, hath God said? Surely you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. He turned paradise into a prison and he besmirched the character of God. And that's what he tries to do to you. Believer, I want you to know that God will not fail you. He is not holding out on you or making you suffer to keep you from the best things in life. God's plans are not diabolical or created to make you squirm. They are purposeful and they are perfect. Psalm 18, the way of the Lord is perfect. They include suffering and adversity, but they are purifying and not punitive. Beloved, suffering is the well-worn path that leads to maturity and deeper intimacy with God. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Christ himself was made perfect or complete in suffering or through what he suffered, he experienced. And folks, it is the only way there. If you want to go deeper with God, if you want to experience God in a deeper, more real way, suffering is coming. And it is the tool that God uses to sanctify you and to mature you in the faith. Do not run from it. Embrace it and trust the heart of God through it. Christian, when adversity and suffering enter our lives, and it will, God is not pushing you away. He is waving at you to come closer to him and to stay by his side. He is not pushing you away, nor is he stiff-arming your prayers. He is paving the way for a new and deeper intimacy with him and with his people. And that's why James can write, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." When you meet trials of various kinds, count it, and that's a command. Count it joy because God is at work in your life, perfecting you, making you complete and mature. He's pulling you in, not pushing you away. Believer, God is most visible in your Christian experience and in your Christian witness when you're in the fires of affliction. Don't forget that. Do you remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? God wasn't visible to them or to the king of Babylon when they refused to worship the king or when they were being bound or when they were being thrown into the fiery furnace. It was when they were in the fire, in the flames of trial, that Christ was visible. I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God. Daniel 3:25. Christian, there is nothing that God will touch in your life that he is not seeking to make better or to purify. Everything that God touches, everything that God wants to do in you is to enhance you, is to enhance your relationship with God and your walk with him. He can be trusted with our health, with our wealth, with our family, and with our friends, with our church, with our joy and our hope. And this takes us to the final verse of the chapter, verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Through the pen of Isaiah, God is calling out to us to trust him. Throughout the book of Isaiah, the word wait is used interchangeably with trust and hope. God wants us to know that to wait on him is not simply to mark time, but to live in confident and hopeful expectation of his action and intervention in your life. That's what it means to wait on God. Isaiah 64:4 says, From of old, not one has heard or perceived by the heart, no eye has seen a God beside you who act for those who wait for him. Beloved, trust and patient waiting refuses to run ahead of God's timing to solve our problems. It serves and waits for his answer and his working. God knew that the reality is the nation in the midst of their own suffering and the own plight of the Assyrian army, the Babylonian army, they are going to want to turn to Egypt and to other nations for help rather than trusting and waiting on him to answer. And that's what we must learn, to wait and let God work. Wait and let God work. Just as Isaiah called on the people of Judah to trust God to solve their problems, he is calling on us to do the same thing today. He is telling us in verse 31 that if you are worn out and you're weary through what you're going through, hardly daring to believe that there is any huge future for you, that the God of all strength will give you exactly what you need. He will give it to you at the time you need it. And if you need to walk, he'll give it. If you need the grace to soar, if you need the grace to run, he'll give you exactly what you need in the moment you need it. To fulfill his good purposes and his loving intentions for you. You know, sadly, when we encounter suffering, we often feel like Adam and Eve after their disobedience in the garden. that the best days are behind us, that there is no recovering from what we once had, that the best life has to offer has somehow passed us by. Friend, do you feel this way? Have you lost your hope and your joy? For Israel, the impossible happened. They lost their nation, their identity. They lost their temple, the very presence where God was among him, among the people. They lost their land. They were sure God would never let them down, yet he apparently let them down. Yet all that seemed to happen. In their mind, whatever the future might hold, it would never be as good as the past. Suffering has that unique ability to spawn hopelessness, regret, and fear. But I want you to know that it is possible to have something far better than the past. Even though Adam and Eve disobeyed God and brought about the fall of man, in spite of their sin and ours, we have the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, an existence that far exceeds the bounty and the beauty of Eden. We will experience the glorious abode of God, a place where we will not experience temptation, sorrow, suffering, pain, separation, or fear ever again. That awaits us. Christian, that is the kind of God we serve. A God who makes good things better. A God who turns ashes into beauty and broken dreams into mosaics of incomparable splendor. That is the God we serve, and that is what God has promised to us in Christ Jesus. Christian, do you believe this? That your future can transcend your past? No loss is so great and no heartache so painful that the sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving God of heaven cannot restore it, mend it, and make it better than it was before. Trials and sufferings will take you on a journey of grace and intimacy with God that you would have never known or experienced any other way. Beloved, if you're struggling to see the goodness of the Lord, just continue to wait and trust in Him. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait. Here it is again. Wait for the Lord. And how do you wait? Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Friends, I assure you that change is coming for the suffering child of God. In the words of the psalmist, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. But you must trust the Lord. If you're suffering right now, you're encountering difficulty at home, difficulty in your body, difficulty with your finances, difficulty, whatever it is. If you jump ship, if you make shipwreck of your faith, if you wave the white flag saying no more, you become an Esau that gave up the birthright for a bowl of cereal. You cling on to pleasure, cling on to self, your own man-made idol in an attempt to make you happy. You become bitter. You will die in a sea of bitterness and resentment if you refuse to trust God. You must keep the faith. You must trust the Lord. You must trust the heart of God that He is doing you good even when you don't see it. Folks, faith trusts God in the middle of the story. It says, I don't see you working, God. My heart's tempted to doubt your wisdom, to doubt your love. But by faith, I am trusting that you are doing what is best for your glory and what is best for me and best for your church. I trust you in it. And that's what we must do. That is what we must pray. We must pray, I believe, but help my unbelief. And when you do that, friends, when you call out to God in faith, God promises to give you the strength you need to carry on in your circumstances. Believer, when you wait, when you trust in the Lord, He lifts you up on eagle's wings and carries you to new heights of hope, holiness, and intimacy with Him. And He gives you a testimony of His faithfulness. Beloved, your answer when there are no answers is to trust the Lord. And you can do that, and you can't do that by simply wishing for it or by waiting for the feeling to come. Rather, you do it in faith by bowing the knee of your heart before the loving purposes and providence of God. And we can do that with His help as we remember the greatness of God and the promises of God. But it begins right now by trusting Jesus as your Savior. If you've not yet bowed the knee of your heart to His sovereign lordship and salvation through his death and resurrection. And if you've trusted him as Savior, you can trust him as your sustainer. No matter what you're experiencing, don't harden your heart. Soften your heart. Bow the knee of your heart to God's greatness, that he knows you and he's working in your circumstances, and the multitude, the plethora of promises that he has given to us and solidified them by his Son. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, as we go through our days, day by day, Lord, we trust you. And Lord, we know that individuals are going through some dark times right now through their own personal, in their own personal sufferings and trials, and your body is going through a difficulty right now, and we just trust you in it. God, we wait for you to work, and we know that you are, and we need you to do something great in our life, something great in your church for the greatness of your name. And Lord, sustain your people. Help us to walk, to run, and to soar as needed. Lord, would you magnify your Son in us, in this local assembly, in our own personal lives? Would you be magnified in our midst? And help us to trust you and to rest in you and your wisdom and your sovereign, loving care for us when our questions have no answers. Help us to trust you each and every day of our life, right up into your very presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a great hymn that was written as a poem many, many years ago. You see the first part of the first verse on the screen now. Day by day. And as I've heard coaches say, when it comes to injuries on their teams, well, we're all day to day. Day by day, we depend on God.